Tape recorded message number TL 533. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, the 8th chapter and the 15th verse, and we will resume our studies at this point. I certainly wish that I had more to give you on the book of Daniel. I own a lot of commentaries on this book, presenting all kind of views. I could spend my time digesting these and reading these, and yet I find that they contradict. Only today I have been looking at what the Companion Bible has to say. That is Dr. E.W. Bullinger's great work, that what it has to say on the book of Daniel, especially here, this chapter. Bullinger has some strange ideas concerning this. He sees seven kingdoms here. And he could very well be right. Instead of seeing the four that most people see, he could well be right in seeing the seven. However, my purpose in this study is simply to familiarize you and even become more familiar myself with the exact things that are said in the book of Daniel. I fully believe that this book is a sealed book. You can either agree with that or disagree with that. I can't correspond with you on it, but I believe that this book, for the present time, is a sealed book. That the understanding of these things are not open to us at the present time. And yet, we'll get a blessing out of reading it. We'll get a blessing if we hear it, because this is indeed the Word of God. And when the time comes that these things are fulfilled, if we are familiar with what this book says, then we can see them fulfilled with an exactitude, which is not just a lot of guesswork, but is the exact fulfillment of these prophecies that God had made. Now, in the 15th verse of the book of Daniel, the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel says, "It came to pass, when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then beheld there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. He heard a voice, and the voice spoke to Gabriel, and Israel's great angel, and said, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood." That's Gabriel, came near where Daniel stood. "And when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Now, in the Old Testament, the only ones who are ever called sons of man, the son of man, is Daniel and Ezekiel. There is a lot of studying yet that needs to be done on the term son of man. Not that we pull this down to make it mean less, but that we build this up to make it mean much more. Now, when we find Son of Man in the New Testament as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to have a different meaning. For example, there are those who are capable in the Hebrew that says that this should be translated, O Son of the Ground, that is, Son of the Soil. And the word is used of Ezekiel and Daniel, it means just simply the Son of the Soil. But in the New Testament, where this term is used, that it really means the son of humanity and the son of mankind. That is something that I keep investigating and keep looking at, but cannot yet come to any definite conclusion. Let me tell you, Bible study is no easy task. It is no simple task. We wait long upon the Lord for the understanding of even some small detail. So, in verse 17 he says, Son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Now what is this time of the end? The time of the conclusion. We note here that it especially has to do with Israel, Gabriel's great angel. Now he is seeing these things, and he says, at the time of the end shall be the vision. Which it seemed to me that says at the time of the end that shall be the fulfillment. And therefore I would see this not at the beginning of the beginning of the kingdom of God. I would see it at the conclusion of that great eon. That great eon of the kingdom of God. That this vision shall be fulfilled. But let's go on. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. And this indignation would compare with the great tribulation, although there should be a slight difference noted, that the tribulation has to do with testing and the indignation has to do with the wrath of God. And he says, I'll make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end, that is the Akarith, which is the same word as used for the word last days, the latter days, in the second chapter. He says, The ram which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings of Media and the kings of Persia. Now this becomes a little strange right away because these are ancient kingdoms that no longer exist. People grabbed upon the idea that Iran is the new name for Persia and all the things that were happening there when this was so much in the newspapers was the fulfillment of some prophecy. But he says the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. It will become four kingdoms. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, and this speaks now of transgressors coming to a full, which is something that really does happen in the time of the great tribulation, a king of fierce countenance, and that doesn't really mean what would take it to mean as to fierce looks, but it would be a king of imposing majesty, and understanding dark sentences, he'll stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And this would seem to pit the Antichrist of the end time against the Lord Jesus Christ, but this one is broken without hand. Now the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut up the vision. You shut it up, lock it up, for it shall be for many days, that the fulfillment of this would not be for many days. And among those many days, the whole dispensation of the grace of God has intervened and just apparently made it that much longer. Now Daniel says, as a result of this, he says he fainted. It was just too much for his mind. He says, I was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up again and did the king's business and was astonished at the vision but none understood it. And we still don't understand this vision today. We still do not know what it was talking about. Now, people can talk about the ancient Greece and Alexander and Antiochus Epiphanes, who arose out of Syria and was called one of the four horns, but I do not believe that this was fulfilled in that time, as it was sealed up for many days. Now we come upon one of the most interesting things in the book of Daniel, a thing that has intrigued men for centuries, so much so that some of the really great thinkers of this world have put their mind to it, put their minds to it, I should say, and they have tried to solve the problem which is given here in Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, let's see what it says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. For 70 years, Jerusalem was to be desolate. The temple would lie in ruins. Priesthood would not be officiating. And he understood that it would be just 70 years to be accomplished in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he says, I set my face unto the Lord God. That means that Daniel turned to him, set his face, to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord, that's Yahweh, my God, my Elohim, and made my confession. And this was his confession. O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Dreadful would mean one who inspired dread, one who inspired awe and fear. So this is the great and the fear-inspiring God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Daniel says, we have sinned. He's speaking for himself and all of Israel. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. Even in departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Precepts and judgments was all of that that was written in the books of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. They had departed from these precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. The prophets had come to them. They spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. It did. Unto us all we have is confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Israel, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off. Now, this term, those that are near, and those that are far off, is a very important term. Daniel, in speaking, refers to the people of the 10 tribes who, in their idolatry and in their captivity, were far off from God. Those that are near with those that had the priesthood, it was not functioning at this time, but they were very near to Jerusalem. Though all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. So those near and those far really show the distinction between the southern kingdom, Judah, which is now in captivity, of course, and the 10-tribe northern kingdom, which has been in captivity for 170 years, just to give you a rough date. And so he says again, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done all that's been done upon Jerusalem. It never happened like this to any other city, that has happened to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon us, upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. May I digress there for just a moment to emphasize the fact that it is a matter of biblical interpretation, or a principle of biblical interpretation with me, that all prayers recorded in the Bible that were spoken by inspiration by men of God, that these prayers will be answered to the very letter. Now, of course, there is no request, there is no supplication in the first chapter, first verses here, up to verse 16, which just deals with Daniel's confessing the sins of the people, his people Israel. But here he begins to beseech and to petition. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of from thy city Jerusalem. And indeed, very soon it was, and very quickly it was, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. They could point to this city and look and say, look, that's the city that they call the city of God. That's the city where God has placed his name. Look at it now, and it become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do present our supplications before thee for our righteousness and for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people, they're called by your name. Now that was his prayer. Now Daniel reports that while he was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, which I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, came upon him and touched him. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now here to the close of the chapter, we come upon that very brief portion which is the record not of Daniel's 70 weeks, but the record of Israel's 70 weeks. It isn't Daniel's 70 weeks. He gives the record of it, and it's all right to call it that. But strictly speaking, this record is the record of Israel's 70 weeks. Now, without bringing any interpretation, I'm just going to read the rest of it so we have it before us. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Therefore, it is Israel's 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. I'll come back to explain that as best I can. And upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, the only city that God ever refers to as his holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. But the word everlasting is olam, it's plural. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, more on that later, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now I fully believe with all my heart that these are weeks of years. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, but the Hebrew says, make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, that'd be 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, inasmuch as there are so many interpretations, and I'm not going to bring a new one, I'm just going to try to face up the facts. Because you certainly can realize that no interpretation of any portion of Scripture can be called adequate or satisfactory if it ignores any problem, or ignores all the problems, or if it fails to take into consideration any pertinent fact. So right now we're going to look at facts which must be faced and questions which must be answered, problems that must be solved before any adequate interpretation of this portion of Daniel can be worked out. Now, there are many who feel that the only problems to be solved here are what years apply and are a part of the 490 years. That is, when does it start? Then they break it off at the death of Christ and take it up again, and that these years in which we live do not apply to the 490 years. And the second question is whether the first 7 weeks, or 49 years, are to be recognized as a part of the 70. Or the third question, where do you begin to reckon the 70 weeks? Now, most of these people face these problems, but they solve them to their own satisfaction. And then they feel that they have a full, definitive interpretation of this passage. But they ignore altogether the greater problems that penetrating study of this prophecy imposes. Neither do they dare to consider obvious facts revealed in this record. And thus, Gabriel's message is made to fit a scheme of interpretation rather than a scheme of interpretation being sought which fits Gabriel's message. I have already said that I do not claim to have any adequate interpretation of this portion of Daniel at the present time. I really have nothing in writing on this subject. And this allows me freedom to face every fact and consider honestly every problem that the words of this passage impose upon the honest student. So my sole purpose right now will be to carefully examine the message which Gabriel gave to Daniel. Well, the first is 70 weeks. What about this? That's the first two words in it. 70 weeks. Now, I have read the writings of some who hold that these are weeks of days rather than weeks of years. That is, that the time period dealt with is 490 days instead of 490 years. Now, this was one of the things that caused me to examine this with care. Are these weeks of 7 days each, or weeks of 7 years each? Well, I believe that these are weeks of years. For in Daniel 10, chapter 2 and 3, it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." And that's what he declares. Now, he speaks of 3 sevens of days. And then the context makes it plain that he meant 21 days. But here in Daniel 9:24, the term 70 weeks in the Hebrew, and it is... Is 77s. It's not seven. It's not just 3 full weeks or weeks of days. But this is 77s. 77s are determined upon thy people. And I believe that these are weeks of years, and that God has determined 490 years upon the people of Israel. There is a spatial time period, 490 years in length. Now, indeed, that's a long time, a very long time. And when we realize that our nation had its start just a little over 200 years ago, for in 1976, this nation was 200 years of age, and if you would double that and add another 90 years on, indeed, it is a very long period of time, just as we look back, 490 years. So it is my judgment, which I have arrived at, after considering every bit of evidence that's available to me, that 490 years, a time period that has a beginning and an ending, 490 years, are determined. Now, this Hebrew word here, which is translated determine, is what we call a hapex, H-A-P-E-X, which means it's a word that occurs only once in Scripture. When you've got a lot of words, then you can find out how it's used, but when you have only one occurrence, well, in the King James Version here, it's translated determined. And in the Revised Version, it's translated decreed. Rotherham translates this, divided concerning. That is, 490 years are divided concerning thy people. And J.M. Darby translates apportioned out. 490 years are apportioned out. One writer, Alex R. Gordon, translates this as destined for. Now, the Companion Bible, Bullinger's notes, says that determined equals cut off. Cut off, that is, divided off from all other parts. I believe he's correct. The verb is singular to indicate the unity of the whole period. There is a unity of this period. However this may be divided up, this period is a unit. And all these various versions are harmonious. They do not contradict. In my own judgment, probably J.N. Darby apportioned out, his translation apportioned out, our Bullinger's note, cut off, determined equals cut off, that is, divided off from all other years. That gives us the meaning here of the word determined. Now, right here we begin to face major problems. And the solution of this will influence our interpretation of all that follows. What did Gabriel mean by these words? Did he intend that Daniel should understand that beginning with a certain point, 490 years should lapse or pass, after which certain things would become true, certain prophecies would be fulfilled? Or did he mean that these things that he's going to speak of were to characterize and be true during these 490 years. Now that's one problem I want to clarify. Was he just providing a calendar, or was he telling what would be the characteristic of a time period? If a man budgets his time for the year, and he determines upon 1 month for a vacation, then that man has decreed, cut off or apportioned out this period of time for this purpose. Therefore, that month that he is determined upon or cut off for his vacation should be characterized by not working, taking it easy, or whatever he see fit to do, which he would call a holiday, as the British call it, or a vacation. And even though he might spend half a week traveling to the destination of his vacation, another half week in returning, well, that whole week would be characterized by absence from his daily work and part of the time given to his vacation. But if a man says, in 2 months I'll take a vacation, that means that 2 months will elapse before I start. Now, we might consider another example as an illustration. Supposing that you, as a housewife, have purchased a 5-pound roast, which you know will require 30 minutes to the pound to cook. Well, simple arithmetic would tell you that this means that 2.5 hours must be allotted to the cooking of this piece of meat. 30 minutes per pound, 2.5 hours. Now, what do you do? You determine upon this amount of time, and you fix in your mind a point of beginning, and this point of beginning would be about 2.5 hours before time for dinner. And because you've determined upon this amount of time, well, the roast will be cooking, and if the roast is not cooking during the entire time determined upon, well, you'll have nothing at all but some very, very rare meat, or maybe some raw meat when the hour of dinner is at hand. Now, the language here of Daniel 9:24 is so simple and so forceful that it is impossible for me to believe that it means that 490 years were to elapse, or 490 years were just to pass by, after which the things destined for Daniel's people and the holy city would begin. In my judgments, no matter what problem it creates, Gabriel's words can mean nothing else but there would be a 490 year period that would be characterized throughout by six distinctive truths. These will be considered a little later, for the next phrase provides additional proof of this. Upon thy holy city, upon thy people, pardon me, and upon the holy city. Note that it wasn't decreed that 70 weeks or 490 years would pass by. These 70 weeks are determined upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Now, Daniel's people would mean Daniel's nation. Therefore, Israel. The holy city, that's Jerusalem. Now, six things are listed by Daniel, are listed which God has decreed will be true of the nation of Israel. Fully true of the nation of Israel. It'll take a time to reach these things, and for the people to reach these things, but these things are going to be true of the nation of Israel for a 490-year period. And the meaning of these six things is usually passed over very lightly by most commentators. And now, these six great predictions, which declare these six characteristics, which must be true of Israel and true of the people of Israel for 490 years, are now listed. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one is to finish the transgression. That is the first one. He is to finish the transgression. What does this mean? Well, two words stand out here. One is finish, and the other is transgression. Now, where King James Version has finish, the Revised Version has restrain in the margin. It uses finish in the text, but restrain in the margin. Rotherham has translated this, put an end to. And the Companion Bible, Bullinger's Companion Bible, has the same in its notes. Now this verb occurs 18 times in the Old Testament. And examination of every occurrence will bring the conviction that this means to restrain, to keep back, to shut up, to stay. For example, in 1 Samuel 6:10, it's translated shut up. In Genesis 8:2, it was restrained. In Exodus 36:6, were restrained. Ezekiel 31:15, were stayed. Now, there's evidence here that this word means restrain, keep back, shut up, stay. Now, the translators are practically unanimous in the rendering of transgression. And after checking all the 93 occurrences of this Hebrew word in the scripture, I see no ground for questioning this translation. Therefore, it appears that this phrase has the meaning of to shut up the transgression, to restrain it to the place where it no longer flows. You know, we might think of a river that is flowing along, and all of a sudden it stops. I have seen pictures, moving pictures, of a lava flow. You may have seen them on television. Comes to a place where the lava congeals and it stops to flow, stops flowing. And that's what this means here, but it has to do with transgression. Now, I think that David refers to this transgression, for the word is singular. It's singular. In Psalm 19:13, where he speaks of being free of the great transgression. Now, it appears that this transgression began at Mount Sinai when they looked to Aaron and he built the golden calf and has continued ever since. Daniel confessed this, their transgression, but they had departed from the living God. So Gabriel declared to Daniel that a period of 490 years had been determined upon, during which this transgression would in no way be operative and no way be acting. This is not strange at all, a 490-year period. Oh, they will be holy before that time, but not all that they should be. Little iniquities will arise. Men will be punished for them, but for 490 years, the great transgression of departing from God will never arise in Israel. But I see that my time is up, and here I will need to bring it to a close for the present time. I appreciate the opportunity of bringing you these expositions. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.